Maybe not in the way we might expect. I'm not going to give you 5 steps to a better marriage or things like that. But if you think about it, our lives are really defined by relationships. And that definition can be positive or negative. Excuse me. That definition can be positive or negative. But one way or the other, we are defined by the relationships in our lives. And for good or for ill. Because we all have had relationships with people. And even someone, you know, I got thinking about like the guy who was ended up being the Unabomber and lived as a hermit for decades. He was still defined by relationships. A, the relationships early in his life that kind of set him on that path, and then even by the lack of relationships, it affected him. And so, whether the relationships are good or fun or stressful or bad, we are really defined by our relationships and how we relate to other people. And then, you know, most of us try to be in meaningful relationships, and we don't like being alone. But one of the things that happens a lot of times in the church, and using the church in a general term, is we tend to what I call Christianize relationship advice. In other words, we look at the Word of God, which contains God's truth, and we try to pull out of it easy steps to make our lives better. And really what we end up doing a lot of times is we take worldly philosophy and we kind of code it. In fact, I put up a picture. We kind of take this world philosophy and we give it a spiritual color cover, kind of like an M&M, all right? You got this beautiful, beautiful cover, but the middle is still something else. And oftentimes we take world philosophy and then we cover it with a nice Bible verse and then say, oh, well, this is some good Christian advice. When really it's worldly philosophy with a Christian cover, spiritual cover. And so what we're going to do through this whole series is try to discover biblical truth as opposed to just, you know, 5 quick points. Biblical truth that can really help us as we just deal with other people in our various relationships, whatever those relationships may look like. And today, for part one, what we really need to talk about, because a relationship is always a minimum of 2 people. A relationship is always a minimum of 2 people. You know, a sibling, you and a parent, you and a best friend, you and a spouse, or a fiancé, or boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. It's always between you and another person. But before we get to 2, we want to try to figure out 1, because 1 and 1 makes 2. We should figure out 1 before we try to make 2. And that's what we're going to do today. So let's open with a word of prayer and then kind of dive into this morning. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you for the chance to be together this morning. I thank you for the fun the kids are, and I just thank you for the chance to be together and to study your word. And I pray that your word today will speak to us as we try to understand who we are, who you are, and how we relate with you, and how we relate to one another, and that you'll help us in our understanding and challenge us and stretch us and grow us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we need to do is we need to start in the beginning. So Genesis 1. 26 and 27, and of course, you already got a teaser for where we're going with the kids. But what we're going to see, starting in 26 and 27, is something that I think oftentimes we have downplayed or just underplayed, underemphasized, understood, not come to really realize the truth that's here. And so in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, nothing unexpected or new here. Sorry. Excuse me. Genesis 1, 26, this is after God has made everything else. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is the creation of man. And we see several things. First, we see the Trinity, that God is 3 in 1. As God says, as God is kind of talking to himself, let us make man in our image. And then it says he made man in his image, and he made man male and female. So when it says making man, he's not saying making males, making men. He's making mankind in his image, and that making man is male and female. So male and female is made in God's image. And so God's image is contained in mankind, male and female. Now the word for image that we translate here, image, is an interesting word because it's going to be used repeatedly in the Old Testament. And that one of the next times it gets used, well, not the next time, but one of the later times it gets used a lot is in Exodus during the Ten Commandments, where God tells Israel, you shall not make a graven image or a graven idol. So the word here is the exact same word that we translate idol. And so when Israel created idols, and then when they had their household idols, the word is image. And it's the exact same word as here. And so as the writer, as Moses is talking about explaining the creation of man, he uses a word. Now, I mean, this is written, Moses is writing this and explaining the history of mankind. And he says, God made man in his own idol, in his own image. And this would have been a word that the Hebrews that Moses is writing to would have understood, because this is also the man who gave them the law. What is an idol? What is an image? Well, it's a representation through which God acts or reveals himself. And by the time Moses is writing this, you have a lot of pagan religions who all have what? Idols. They have images. And what do? They pray to them, and they carry them around, and they expect them to represent God for them. And God tells his people, don't make one of me. That's not how I relate to you. I'm not going to relate to you through some image you make. So do not make an image of me. Because an image was the way God represents himself and reveals himself and acts. And God commanded them, don't make one of those. Why? God already did. God already made an image of himself. Male and female, he created them. Turn over to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. You'll see another picture of this, just real quick. Genesis 5, 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own, my version says, likeness. But it's the word image. In his own image, according, well, in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So here's Seth, Adam's son, is in the image of Adam. Okay? Same word again, the image. So this is a foundational truth we need to really understand, because it starts right off in the beginning of the Word of God, in the first chapter of the Bible. That man is made in the image of God, and this truth is central to understanding our relationship with him and with each other. Because this is the basis on which human life has value. We are made in the image of God. We hold the image of God. And that gives human life value. Look over at Genesis chapter 9. Verse 6, one of the first givings of the law. This is after the flood. Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So here is capital punishment for murder. And the justification for it, saying why murder is such a bad thing, why murder requires such a strong response, is because man is made in God's image. And when you kill someone, you are violating that image. You are violating God's creation because man is made in God's image. And so man's life matters. We're going to explore the implications of this more later on, later in the series. But we need to start with this basic idea of God made man, male and female, in his image, And that's very, very important. And that gives high value to man, mankind, human beings, because they are made in God's image. Now, with that in mind, and understanding that, as we see here in Genesis 9, that begins to form the foundation for how God relates to us and how God asks us and requires us to relate to each other. With that in mind, turn over to Matthew 22. To something that even I had, as I was studying this, kind of got blown away by a little because I've missed it. I've preached on this. But God's always showing me new things and more things. Matthew 22, verses 36. We just were in this recently. But there was something that Jesus says here that just totally went right by me until I started studying this foundational truth of man made in the image of God, which I've known my whole life, but didn't understand, hadn't thought through. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, this is a lawyer questioning him. We just covered this a couple weeks ago. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything, Jesus said, depends on these two laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But notice, he says, that's the basis of everything. That's the basis of everything, the whole law and all the prophets. Everything I've told you, because the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. He said, everything I've told you hangs on love the Lord your God with all you've got and your neighbor as yourself. But notice what he says here, because I hadn't noticed it. First, he says, love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. Verse 39, the second is like it. The second commandment is like the first. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? Why would he say that? Well, suddenly it made sense. Because if you love God, you will love His image. And so if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the second commandment is like it. It's similar because we are made. Why is the commandment like it? Because we are in His likeness. We are like Him in that we are made in His image. And as we saw in Galatians, just three quick hits. Galatians 5:14. Galatians 5:14. Let's see how this plays out. This idea that loving one another is part of loving God because man is made in God's image. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul in Galatians says, you can actually boil it all down just to that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, 9 and 10. Romans 13, 9 and 10. For this, Romans 13, 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, so there's the catch-all, the whole law. It is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 7:12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus speaking here. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, For this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Treat others the way that you want them to treat you. We call it the golden rule. He says, but that's the whole law. You want to understand how God wants us to relate to Him and to each other? He says, treat them the way you'd want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Why? Because your expression of love for God will be expressed in your love for His image. Because man is made in the image of God, and that everything is based on that. Because God has expressed Himself, God has imaged, He has imaged Himself in us. And the Bible tells us that repeatedly, that we are created in His image. He has imaged Himself. And therefore, if you claim to love God, you cannot hate man, because man is made in His image. Well, that's a bold statement, Ira. Is it? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. The one who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There it is. That's why Jesus said, well, there are two commandments, love the Lord your God, and the second one's just like it. Because the love of your brother, the love of your neighbor, is just like your love for God. The second commandment is like to it. So much so that if you don't love others, you're not loving God. And John puts it in very stark relief, because if you say, I love God, and you hate your brother, you're lying. Because God made man in his image, and if you hate man, you can't say you love God. And that's it. Whew. Also, turn over to James. And this verse had whole new levels of meaning for me as I came across it in a study. James 3 is one of those places where we sometimes pull out a Christian thought to say something human, and to give a worldly philosophy that's nice and biblical, but isn't filled with biblical truth. And yet here, this is a great theological statement that we oftentimes just put as something minor. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He says, and so we just say, oh, well, what he means is, you know, what do we say is, do you eat with that mouth? We turn it into an earthly philosophy here. It's just saying, don't use bad words. That's not what he's saying. He's making a much bigger statement. He says, if your mouth on one hand proclaims God and then in the same mouth condemns man, that's not how it works. That's not how it's supposed to be. Because man is made in God's image, and so you're not supposed to bless God and curse man. My brothers, it should not be that way. It doesn't just mean that, so you shouldn't use that kind of language. No, it's talking about something much deeper. You should not be cursing man. And why? Because he says it right in here. Because man was made in God's image. And so if you're praising God and cursing man, you've got a problem. It should not be possible to do that. It's not. He's not just saying, see, we read that and we go, so you shouldn't do that. His point isn't that you shouldn't. His point is that you can't. His point is that you cannot praise God and curse man. We think we can. We think that we're praising God, but if you're cursing man, you're not praising God. You may think you are. You may say things that sound like it to other people. You say, well, again, Ira, you're being a little harsh here. No, actually, because look at the rest of the context. His point is that it is impossible. Verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. He gives like five examples of things that cannot happen. Not things that shouldn't happen. Well, you know, olive trees shouldn't grow figs. No, olive trees can't grow figs. And so when he illustrates his point, he says, here's five instances of the same thing. None of these can happen. And so if you are praising God and cursing man, that can't happen. One of those two things isn't happening. You are not praising God. It shouldn't be this way. So this is not just a statement of good behavior. So this means we shouldn't just say bad things. But no, that's not what it's saying. It's saying if you are cursing man, you are not praising God. You can't do both. Can't do both. Why? Because man's in God's image. This is stark. This is big. Truly knowing God, truly knowing God changes how you understand man. Truly knowing God changes how you understand man. And you begin to understand why God loves the world. We are made in his image. Therefore, every human life has value. So let's apply this. We are made in the image of God. All are. And this really needs to become part of our reality and our day-to-day understanding. In our day-to-day, as we go through our life, as we go through our day, as we go through our week, we need to understand that we are made in the image of God, and so is everyone else. So when I have annoying friends or annoying family, they are made in the image of God. When I encounter strangers, they are made in the image of God. My co-workers are made in the image of God. And here's the tough one, my enemies. Both the ones I know personally and the ones who are far away, like in other countries, maybe with different faiths. They are made in the image of God. And the truth that I need to come to grips with is my love for God, my relationship with Him is expressed by how I see and how I treat others made in His image. And that's a big thing. Because we find, and especially in this day and age of social media, because social media has some marvelous promise. I mean, right this minute, we are, hopefully, streaming this message, and people are listening to it across the country. That's a good thing. But social media has also made it easier for us to curse man. Because you don't have to look him in the face, you can just make fun of him and people will like it. You can mock whole categories of people and hold them up to ridicule, and people will cheer you on. Because you know how bad those people are. You know how stupid those people are. You know how crazy that person is. And we hold up to ridicule people made in God's image. And we tear them down because somehow we're better than them because they are what? Lost. And we think nothing of it. Because we have forgotten that they are made in God's image, precious in His sight. Maybe they don't know that, but we should. And it should change how we walk out into the world because we are encountering everywhere we turn people made in the image of God and dearly loved by Him and valued. So much so that God so loved the world that what? He gave His only Son to die on the cross. That's how much He valued them. And so this is step one. And I've got a lot more. We're pretty much done. Get out early today. But we have to understand this and everything else we do in this series. And we're gonna hit some hard things, guys. We're gonna hit some hard things that's gonna be very hard for some people. Because this is gonna stand, because loving others as ourselves is gonna really require us to give up ourselves on some things. Give up things that are precious to us. Just like God had to give up a lot to love us, laying down His life for us. But we have to start with understanding that that person in your life that you just can't stand was made in God's image. They are valued by Him. And He has told us repeatedly that His heart for us, His call for us, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength entails loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you say you love God and you can't love your neighbor, you are a liar. I didn't say it. He did. Well, that was convicting enough. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, you have told us this clearly. This doesn't even require a lot of work. It's just right in your word. And yet, Lord, I know I've not paid attention to this clearly, and I think most of us haven't. As a church, as your Western church, we have maybe underplayed this, especially because, man, some people we really don't want to love because they're so annoying, and sometimes they're just downright bad. And we forget that we are too. And Lord, as we step out into the world this week, as we step out into social media, we are surrounded by people mocking each other, by denigrating each other. Lord, we live in a time in the United States of tremendously divided government. And the vitriol and dehumanization of others is running rampant. And we think nothing of taking political opponents, converting them into enemies, and then assailing their humanity, treating them with disrespect because we feel they do not deserve it. And Lord, they probably do not deserve it, but neither do we. But we are all made in your image. You have told us that we need to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourself. When you came to earth, you even told us that involves loving our enemy. Loving those who despitefully use us. Praying for those who persecute us. Lord, may we, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, may we not lose sight of your image. And may that be one of the things that sets us apart from this world. as we will not be a mocker and a scoffer. We will not, with our one mouth, sing praises to you and then tear down those made in your image. Correct us and guide us in that this week, Lord. And in the series, as we come to understand what all the implications of this are in our friendships and our marriages, in our families, and in our workplaces. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much, although we had been your enemies, laying down your life so that we might be saved. Thank you for that love. Pray these things in Jesus' name.